So it's powerful. I hope you guys enjoyed that song. So now we're going to go into our Bible study. We're in Hebrews chapter 13. So if you want to grab your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 13. So at this time, if you want to turn off your screen, your camera, you can do so so that you won't be distracted. And if you want to keep it in gallery view, that's fine. But if you want to switch it to speaker's view, then it should put me bigger. For some reason, I had to pin my video in order to see it, but you might have to do that as well. But we're in Hebrews chapter 13. And last week, we dealt with the first six verses of Hebrews 13. Tonight, we're going to just deal with two verses, verses 7 and 8. And I've entitled this, Jesus, Our Priest and Mediator Forever. And so you'll see that where I got the title as we go through this passage. But last week, through the first six verses, our pastor gave us five exhortations. And so we dealt with those five exhortations. They were to love the family of faith, for this is part of the unshakable kingdom that we inherit. That was number one. Number two was do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for we might entertain angels. That was number two. Number three, remember those in prison or ill-treated as if we ourselves are experiencing it. Number four was treasure marriage, for this is God's creation to display his grace. And number five was be free from the love of money and be content because God is with us. You remember he quotes that verse about God will never, ever forsake us. He will never abandon us. And that causes him to well up with praise and adoration. So he goes right back and quotes another verse there in verse 6 about how God is our helper. Jesus is our helper. So why should we be afraid? What can man do to us? And so that was last week. And so this week, he's going to continue to give us these exhortations, these encouragements, these admonitions sprinkled through with motivation, right? Here's why you should do these things. And in just verse 7 alone, there are three of them, which is why we're only doing two verses tonight, because we're going to unpack those three admonitions from verse 7. And then verse 8 is this incredible declaration of Jesus's eternality and his immutability. And so we're going to kind of connect that. Why does the author pause in this moment and declare this about Jesus? And so the three admonitions that we're going to cover are, remember those who preached the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their life or conduct, that's the second one, and imitate their faith, that's the third one. And then he's going to say, for Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which is a powerful declaration of who Jesus is. But the question is, why did he pause and say that at that moment? How does that connect to the three admonitions? How does it inform it or encourage it? So that's where we're going to end our time, is connecting those dots. So let me read it for us, and then I'm going to pray. Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord God, I ask for you to open our eyes to that powerful truth. I know we hear it. I know we understand it. But God, with spiritual power, I pray that you would drive that home deeply into our hearts, so that it would reveal something about you that we hadn't seen before, at least not in that light. God, that's what we want as we study your word, that you would show us yourself. God, help me as I unpack these verses, help me to clearly articulate your word, that it would be your word that we're drawn to, that everything that is said tonight would be true and would be exalting to you, and that will be humbling, but also encouraging to us. God, use this word tonight to help us develop more into your image, to help us to draw closer to you in adoration and also in obedience, so that we would honor you and worship you with our lives. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so right there in verse 7, the first admonition is, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. So we need to unpack a little bit in this exhortation who those are. And I'm reading the NAS, the New American Standard. This is what I normally preach out of. And this is funny because I said this last week too. Normally I agree 100% with everything that they do because they try to be as literal as possible. But this is really interesting because these people who led us, is how he put it, how the NAS puts it, is translated different in every other version. I mean, I looked at every version I could find, and there's not a single one that translates the word led as a verb. All of the other translations, the NIV, the King James, the new, you know, everything that I looked at, translates that word for led as a noun, leaders. But I can understand because it is a verb. It's a verb. It means to lead, right? But it's used in a noun place. And so most translators translate it, remember those, remember them, your leaders. Remember your leaders. It's translated as pastors in some places, as elders in some places, translations as rulers in other translations. So obviously, it's not just someone who led once, but the idea is these are people who have had authority, if that makes sense. That's what I'm trying to communicate. Someone who's had authority over these people in some respect, okay? So that's one clue to who these people are, is that they've had authority. Second clue is, he says, those who spoke the word of God to you. Those who spoke the word of God to you. That's a powerful phrase. And when you find the word of God, speaking the word of God, most of the time in the New Testament, it's referring to specifically the gospel. It's referring to specifically the message, the good news that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah who was going to come and rescue his people, who died on a cross willingly, on purpose, in order to pay the price for our sin, to absorb the wrath of God against our rebellion. So almost all the time that you see that phrase, spoke the word of God. If you look at Acts, and I've got 8 references in the book of Acts, plus a couple references in the Gospel of Mark that I could read to you, but in the interest of time, I won't. Just believe me when I say it's all referring to the gospel message. Paul primarily in the book of Acts, but also a couple of other figures like Peter early on in the book of Acts, when it talks about spoke the word of God to you, it's talking about the gospel, the good news that salvation has come, rescue has come in the person of Jesus Christ. But I did want to read one phrase that Jesus himself used out of the Gospel of John. So if you'd like to turn there, I'm going to read out of John chapter 3. I'm going to read 4 verses. Out of chapter 3 in John, verses 31 to 34. And you'll see it in verse 34, Jesus uses that phrase, the words of God, speaking the words of God. Okay, so this is John chapter 3, 31. Actually, I'm going to read all the way to 36. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. And here's where we get the phrase, verse 34. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. And the Father loves the Son and has placed everything into his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. And I just tacked on those last two verses because here we're going to be talking about the gospel a lot in this passage. And there's a clear articulation of the gospel right there in verses 35 and 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, guaranteed. Lock it down. But go back to verse 34. Jesus says, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. And so as I was, doing the word study and looking for this passage, I came across this one. And I thought, this is interesting because Jesus is specifically talking about himself, okay? And obviously, he's saying the one who comes from above is above all. He's identifying himself as divine in that moment. And he's saying, the Father has sent me. I'm the Son. The Father has sent me. And so I speak the words of God, and I have the Holy Spirit in order to do that. And so obviously, Jesus, when he speaks, because he perfectly obeyed the Father's will, he always speaks what he hears his Father saying. So they are the very words of God. And so only he does it perfectly. But I was moved by the fact that he said, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. And I saw that applying to us as well. Those of us who are called to be his child, those of us who have believed in the message, the gospel message, have trusted in Christ, have become new, have been born again, received the Holy Spirit, we are sent. In fact, Jesus, at the end of his ministry, in John chapter 17, is going to pray for us, and he's going to say, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. So we are sent in the same way, in a similar way, maybe I should say better, as Jesus was sent to proclaim the good news that the kingdom of God has come. And so we do this too, as we are sent to be witnesses, to testify to his goodness in our life, we speak the words of God empowered by the Holy Spirit. But only Jesus does it perfectly. We're imperfect. We mess up a little bit. But you know what? God's so amazing. He's so powerful. He's so completely in control. Even when we kind of mess it up a little bit, he works anyway. He powerfully works through our testimony, our gospel sharing, and he brings life into people's life through our testimony, even when we just completely bumble it and mess it up. I've told you those stories before. I've come away sharing the gospel thinking that was the worst thing I've ever said in my life. I didn't make any sense at all. And yet the person was like, wow, I've never heard it put like that before. I'm thinking to myself, yeah, because it was so confusing, but that's not what they mean, because God did it. So he is so powerful that he can take our feeble attempts and do amazing things with them, which is why you should never, ever, ever be intimidated about sharing truth, about sharing God's word, about sharing your own personal testimony. Because it's really not up to us to be this fantastic, articulate, perfect sharer of the gospel. It's up to the Holy Spirit working through us into the lives of those that we're talking to bring about life. We just get to be a part of it. He just gets to it. He's including us in this plan that he has to bring life into people's life. And how amazing is that? How perfect is that? Okay, so I digress a little bit again. But anyway, so these are people. Okay, so go back to Hebrews. We're back in Hebrews chapter 13 if you switched in your Bibles. So these are people who had some authority over them and who taught them or shared with them or spoke the word of God. And as we're going to see a little bit later on, as we unpack one of the other admonitions, these are people that testified not only with their mouths, but with their lives, that they validated what they believed by how they lived. And so probably what we're looking at is, we're probably looking at people like the author of this letter himself, who were a part of establishing this church, this Hebrew Christian church, most likely somewhere around Rome. But these were Israelites, these were Jewish people who had believed in Jesus that he's writing to. Or if not the author himself, the generation before the author, maybe even the apostles are in mind here. And I would think even in the larger picture, also he has in his mind those that he mentioned in chapter 11, all that hall of faith of those heroes that held firm to their faith. I think he has all of that in mind as he's saying, remember your leaders, those who had authority over you, those who spoke the word of God. So directly, probably the people that established the church in this region, but including others who testified through the stories, through the scriptures, both the Old Testament and the letters that became the New Testament he's referring to as well. And so in what sense is he asking us to remember? You know, what is he asking us to do when he says, remember these people, the ones who spoke the word to you? I think there's two things. One, remember what they said. I think that's very, very important. You see throughout Paul's letters, as he's writing back to the churches that he established throughout Asia Minor and parts of Europe, he often says, stay true to the gospel that I shared with you. Don't get carried away with new sounding gospel philosophies that I didn't share with you. Hold to what I taught you. If someone adds something to that, it's not true. Why are you believing? Galatians especially, he blasts the Galatian church. Why are you being led astray? Why are you believing a gospel that I didn't tell you? So I think that's the first thing. When we're supposed to remember the people that have shared the word, remember what they said. Remember what the gospel message was. And so for us, that's the Bible. That's the letters that were written to the churches. That's the gospel messages that are stories of Jesus' life and what he taught. We are to remember the word of God and then establish our life on the word of God, not someone's idea of what sounds good today in our current philosophical age. What has God said through these people? So that's one. Two, remember them that they were faithful and be encouraged by these men and women who spoke the word of God to you because they were faithful. So that's where we get into the second admonition. He goes on to say, after he says, remember, he says, consider the result of their conduct. Consider the result of their conduct. That's the second encouragement or admonition. And so I don't want to get lost in too much word study, but that word consider in English doesn't quite have the same weight as the Greek word does. If you look up this Greek word, it means to look attentively at, to observe accurately. So it's not just, think about it. It's not like that. It's really pay attention, really examine these people. And so what are we to examine? He says, examine the result of their conduct. It's a very interesting phrase. The word there for result literally means a going up out of. That's what the word, as it's put together, means going up out of. And it's translated here, result. It's only used twice in the whole Bible. The other time, Paul used it in his letter to the Corinthians, a famous verse that you probably know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? No temptation has overtaken you, but what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, here's the word, he will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. So you see that that word means kind of coming out of. Well, the Greeks used this word in their literature, and so we can look at how it was used commonly in the Greek language. And the word really does mean like the result of the effort. And so in referencing these faith heroes and their lives, as we're considering the result of their conduct, what's really meant is the sum total of their lives. And so here's where the Bible scholars and the theologians think that it's not just the people that spoke the word of God to them directly, but he's also including all of these heroes of the faith that have come before this particular Christian community there outside of Rome. All of the people that they can look at and examine in a total sense a person's life. What was the result of their life? And so Bruce says it's the whole course of their lives, from start to finish, and it lies before us to review and to imitate. Now, he kind of foreshadows we're going to get to imitate here in a second. O'Brien put it this way. I really like this. He said, not only is this the word that they proclaimed with their mouth, this word of God, but they adorned the gospel of Christ by their faithful lives. Isn't that powerful? They adorned the gospel of Christ that they had communicated with their mouths by their faithful lives. What's the fruit of their life? Jesus taught something really interesting and important. He said, you're going to have lots of false teachers out there. You're going to have lots of people saying things that sound kind of true, but you're not sure. He says, you're going to know the real teachers, the ones that are truly mine, by the fruit of their lives. What is being produced in and through them? And I think that's what our author here is connecting to. He's like, remember these heroes of the faith, the one who established these Christian communities, who preached the gospel to you, and consider the outcome of their life. Because that says more than what they actually said with their mouth. Isn't that powerful? That they validated their gospel message by how they were willing to be faithful to that message through suffering and trial and even death. Paul put it this way as he's writing to his disciple, his son in the faith, Timothy. He's near the end of his life, the end of his ministry. He's arrested, and he writes this to Timothy. It's in his second letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says to him, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved is appearing. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And now what's in store for me? A crown of righteousness. Some of these heroes of the faith, some of the apostles that proclaimed the word of God died horrific deaths. And so it's not the way they died that testifies to the validity of their message. It's the way they lived in the face of sure death. John Owen, a Puritan writer, put it this way. Consider what their end came to. Their faith failed not. Their hope did not perish. They were not disappointed, but had a blessed end of their walk and their course, because they held firmly to their faith in Christ. No matter how they died, when they died, they were united with him in glory. And so consider the fruit of a life lived in faith. And then the final exhortation, therefore, as you consider that, imitate it. Okay, that's the third one. Imitate their faith. What does that mean? How are we to imitate their faith? Well, the first two are kind of, they're all action, they're all do something, but the first two are in your minds. Think, remember, consider. Now this one is go. Do something about it. Don't just sit there thinking. Put it into practice. As you've heard them testify to the gospel of God's grace, as you've seen them live it out in their life victoriously, now follow them. Do what they have been doing. Again, let's go to Paul. You remember this part of Paul's letter to the Philippians. It has the famous verse in verse 13 of chapter 4, which lots of people like to quote. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, remember what he'd been talking about is staying faithful. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be faithful to Jesus no matter what happens, good times and bad times. I can do all things. Well, right before that little section in verses 8 and 9, he said this to the Philippian church in Philippians 4, 8 and 9. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So what the Hebrew writers is picking up on is what Paul is saying right here. As you see these people and their dedication to Jesus and their dedication and obedience to the word of God, as they lived their life of faith, as you look at their lives, if there's anything excellent and praiseworthy, put those things into practice in your life. Now, Jesus is the only one that completely and faithfully and totally walked with God perfectly. And so he is our true example. He is our ultimate example. But we also have these other examples, these men and women who live faithful lives, these men and women in our lives today that are pursuing Jesus. They're devoting themselves to him and to his word. And we can see the evidence of it, and we can see the result of it, and we can say, that's what I want too. And so we can follow in their footsteps. He says, practice these things. And that's one of the main heartbeats of this church. It's one of the reasons Roy and I wanted to start this church, is that we wanted to have a church where people could help each other on this journey. They could invest in each other's lives. It's our fifth core value. It's worship, biblical transformation, prayer, relationships, and making disciples. But we're not making disciples of ourselves. I'm not looking to create little Bobbies out there. Oh, Lord, help us that we not have any more little Bobbies out there. What I want to do is I want to live my life in such a way and invest my life into other people in such a way that they are captured with a passion for Christ. I want my investment to create disciples of Jesus, that they would love him and that they would submit themselves to his word. That's the call here, is look at those people in your life that have faithfully walked with Christ. And whatever you see in them and whatever they've taught you, put it into practice if it is excellent and praiseworthy, if it's going to lead you to Jesus. The other side of it, also a pretty scary proposition, pretty scary idea. Can I say to you, can you say to somebody else, hey, whatever you've seen in me, whatever I've taught you, whatever you've heard from my mouth, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I hope. Wow, scary. Talk about pressure, right? But really, there's no pressure. There's no pressure, because it's God, through the Holy Spirit, at work in our lives, leading us towards him. And we do it imperfectly. We know that. We know we're up and down, and we make mistakes all the time. But when we make mistakes, my heart and my prayer is that we would own those mistakes. We would confess those mistakes to God and to each other and say, yeah, that's not the vision that I have for my life. Please don't follow that example. But as I'm pursuing Jesus and as I'm submitting to his word, follow that example. And we want to have a church where everyone's doing that. Everyone's living lives worthy to be followed and taking the time to really invest in each other, to help, to teach, to train, to exhort, to encourage, sometimes to rebuke, so that we all, little by little, from one degree of glory to another, are becoming like Jesus. That's the goal. And that's what this author is calling us to, is to look around at those examples that we have and imitate their faith. So that's the three exhortations. And then he turns as he gives us those three exhortations, and he just declares this incredible truth. And here's how we're going to close tonight. Verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 13. He says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this declaration supports what he's been saying. It's also a transition to talk about what he's going to say next that we'll deal with next week. So it's a perfect transition from what he has been saying to what he's about to say. So how does this declaration of Jesus, about Jesus, inform or encourage or empower us to obey what he's been calling us to? Namely, to remember those who have preached the word, to consider the fruit of their life, and to imitate their faith. Well, let's unpack, this statement a little bit. First off, a lot of people see this as three kind of temporal examples of the ministry of Jesus. And I think it is, but I don't think it's the main point, but it is kind of cool, and I wanted to share it with you a little bit. First, they see yesterday as the days when he was a human being. The author of this letter, back in chapter 5, verse 7, says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. He was heard because of his reverent submission. So a lot of people see yesterday referring to the days of his life on earth as a human being. Today would represent his ministry in our lives now. This is a powerful ministry. Our author in Hebrews probably is the best at describing this ministry, and his best description of it, I think, is in chapter 4. So Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16, he says this about Jesus. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Going back to what this author just said a couple of verses ago in verse 6, he is my helper. Why would I be afraid of anything? So today relates to his present help, because he can empathize with us. He can identify with us. He lived a human life. He suffered. He died. Now he's back in glory with his Father, and he can connect with us and help us in our time of need. And then forever has to do with his eternal intercession that he makes for us. This author, again, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 23 through 25, described Jesus being this perfect high priest who now is at the right hand of the Father, and he always lives to make intercession for us. The foreverness of his advocacy on our behalf. So that's powerful. I don't think that's the main point of this passage, but it was good, and I wanted to share it with you. I think it relates to what he's just talked about. I think it relates to the fact that he's been calling us to remember these leaders who proclaim the word of God. So how does that connect? Well, I think this declaration, one, it does declare that he is an eternal being, right? He is the same for, today, yesterday, and forever. That Jesus, the Son of God, who became a man and died and rose again, is eternal, okay? That's very definitely being stated. But because he's eternal, his priesthood is eternal, right? He is an eternal high priest representing us before the Father, okay? And that his salvation is eternal. The salvation that he accomplished in rescuing us from our sin by sacrificing himself on a cross is eternally true and lasting. It will endure, okay? So our salvation is eternal, and he is the mediator of that salvation. The author has spent a lot of time talking about he is the one that has brought this salvation to us, this new covenant that based on new promises, based on his sacrifice on a cross, is now being brought to us. So he is the mediator of this new righteous forgiveness that we have between us and God. And because he's eternal, he is eternally mediating that covenant. So why is that important? Well, because now by declaring this, he's encouraging these believers, these Hebrew believers, that although their former leaders that did speak the word of God to them are no longer present, they've gone on to be with him, Jesus is always available, unchanging from year to year. These leaders had spoken the word of God to them, which had established this faith community, this church. But in recent years, things haven't been going so well, and people are struggling with their faith. And what this incredible confession about who Jesus is meant to do is to remind them that the very same Jesus that was real to them, that was proclaimed to them by these leaders, that they trusted in years ago, is the same today. He's the same Christ today as he was when they initially believed yesterday. And their circumstances may have changed, their perspectives may have changed, but Jesus has not changed. His gospel has not changed. His help, his grace, his power is permanently available to his kids. It never goes away. It doesn't diminish over time. He doesn't need to be replaced. Nothing needs to be added to this gospel because Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Trust in this message that they heard from these leaders. Imitate their faith. And that's really why he declares it at this moment. He's just called them to imitate the faith of these faithful heroes that have preached the word of God to them, because the word of God is founded in who Jesus is. And so the message they heard is Jesus is eternal. And the faith that they see through the message that they've heard is eternal because he's eternal. And therefore, don't get discouraged. Be strong in your faith. Hold firm to your belief that Jesus is the Messiah who died on a cross for your sins. Don't waver. Don't be tempted to add to that anything else. Nothing else is needed. Salvation is through faith in Jesus alone by the grace of God. He is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. And remember what these Christians were dealing with. They needed this encouragement. So I started thinking about us. You know, we're suffering. I mean, I'm not making light of it, and I'm not trying to make too much of it. This is hard in many ways. Some of us have received some silver linings in what's happening in the world today. Some of us have not. Some of us, our lives have gotten harder as a result of having to self-quarantine and stay at home and all that kind of stuff. There may be some in our family who become critically ill at some point, and there really will be some suffering. Lucas had a family member recently that died in New York as a result of coronavirus. And so there is real suffering that's happening. And so as a result of this crazy world, I mean, so many things have happened. We've had people who have lost their jobs, have been laid off as a result of this. I have a senior who didn't get to finish his senior year in sports and all that kind of stuff. I mean, we can sit here with all the things that are happening and go, why God, why is this happening? What happened? What are you doing? Do you not care? What's going on in the world? And the answer to those questions are, you know, nothing's happened. Nothing's happened. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the same today in the midst of coronavirus as he was when he walked on the face of the earth and willingly chose to sacrifice his life on a cross to pay for our sins. He's the same today in coronavirus as he was yesterday when all of the apostles, the men that he poured his life into, went out and testified to seeing him raised from the grave and as a result died some horrific deaths to validate the testimony that they were giving. He's the same today as he was yesterday as he's looking over this Hebrew community. And he knows exactly what's going on in their lives. He knows exactly the kind of pressure they're under. Some of them are losing their jobs. Some of them are being kicked out of society. Some of them are being arrested. And soon some of them will be put to death for their faith. He knows exactly what's happening to them. And in fact, this pastor told this group of Hebrew Christians that the persecution you're experiencing is actually discipline from your loving Father. For those of us who have just joined this week or just the last couple of weeks, go back and read chapter 12. As we unpack the middle of that chapter, this pastor is saying to this community who is suffering persecution, don't you know that this is grace from your loving heavenly Father? He's disciplining you to help you to share in his holiness so that you will produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so if that's what the pastor is saying to this group of Hebrew Christians, could he also be saying that to us? Could he be saying to us right now, I know it's hard. I know things didn't go the way you planned. But you know what? This is my grace in your life. I'm disciplining you so that you'll share in my holiness, so that you'll produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Don't ask what happened. Don't ask, where did God go? God's right here with each one of us. I don't know this. Please don't go out and quote this. But coronavirus could be God's judgment on the church, not on society. That's going to happen in the last day. Not on the world. I'm talking about Christians. I don't know. But could it be that he has allowed this to happen to wake us up, because we've gotten so fat and lazy and comfortable in this world with all of our resources? And he's like, you know what? You guys are trusting too much in all the stuff of this world. It's too important to you. The churches look like concerts. The preachers are famous people now, making tons of money. That's not my church. That's not what I had in mind. I don't know. But if we take this Hebrew writer's lead, we would have to admit that this is happening for a reason. Nothing happens outside of God's understanding. Nothing is allowed to happen without God's approval. God has allowed this to take place. He has a purpose in it. And it may be hard and we may not like it, but it's ultimately for our good, because he is the same yesterday and today and forever. And his goal, his heart, is to draw all men and women to himself, to bring them forgiveness through faith in his sacrifice, to fill them with the Holy Spirit, and to lead them out in fruitful, effective ministry, gathering more men and women into his church. And so whatever else he's doing, we can be certain that it's on purpose and it's for our good. And if we'll embrace it, I'm not saying choose suffering, and I'm not saying make it worse, and I'm not saying celebrate suffering. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying see the value of what God is doing in our life to draw us closer to him. Make the most of this opportunity. Look at the examples of faith who have gone before us. What did they do in the face of suffering? They held firm, tight to their faith in Christ. They drew near to him. They prayed more fervently, more often, for God to show up in their life. Let's imitate their faithful witnesses. Let's draw near to God in this time. Let's pray more. Let's be more loving people. Let's seek to meet the needs of those around us. Let's show the world that we trust and value Jesus above everything else in this world, and that he loves and values people. And so we're going to love and value people as well. That's, I think, the call of this passage. And that's the value of this declaration. He is the same today as he was in all of these other events throughout history. And he will be the same tomorrow, on his throne, sovereignly in control, working in our lives to accomplish his righteousness in us. So take courage in that. Let me pray for us.